Well, you might think, why this passage? What has got into the pastor that he wants to look at Daniel's prayer? Been thinking a lot about as we've been going through Romans in the morning and Romans 1 and that picture of depravity, men pushing back against the knowledge of God and God giving them over to all sorts of dreadful things, that it really it has struck me as a sort of picture of our nation and our the culture in which we live. Once great culture, the first hymn that we sang tonight, I don't know if you noticed, was written by Francis Scott Key. Now, what is Francis Scott Key most famous for? The Star Spangled Banner. Francis Scott Key was a godly man, and if you look at that hymn, it's very evangelical and biblical, and at the founding of our nation, that there was a lot of biblical thinking in our Constitution and everything. You know, the United States of America is not Israel, and so we make a mistake by trying to sort of compare the two. And I don't want to do that. But I do want to say that I believe that we are living in days that really call for Daniel's prayer. You know, there's a lot of information, a lot of advice, you know, that's given to churches. What does the church do in a time of what may be called declension? You know, certainly not revival. In the land in which we live. And there are lots of things that are put forward. You know, we must be more vocal. We must stand up and do this. We must get involved in our local communities and so forth. And none of those things are wrong. But in days past, when God's people saw that there was trouble, either trouble in the land or trouble in the churches, they would be given to prayer. And I don't really see that in the modern church. Spurgeon said that prayer, the prayer of a church, is the breathing mechanism of a church. It's how the church breathes. It's the lungs of the church, is what Spurgeon said. And so I want to encourage us that as we sung here, our God is a great God. He is a great God. He is awesome in his power and his glory. And he promises his people times of revival. He does. He promises that in his word. But he also says, yet I will be required of them. In other words, he says they're going to need to ask for it. They're going to need to ask. And I believe Daniel's prayer here can help us in sort of how we pray. How do we approach our God in times of trouble and in prayer for revival? That's really what Daniel is praying for, is the mercy of God on the people. A couple of sort of observations about Daniel to just kind of bring you up to speed. Daniel here in chapter 9, I believe, is an old man. He came to Babylon, brought to Babylon by the Babylonian armies when Jerusalem fell. And he came to Babylon as a teenager. We really believe he was a young person when he came to Babylon. And so he's lived his whole life in Babylon. You know, he went to Babylon Elementary School. He went to Babylon High School. He went to the University of Babylon. I mean, he was educated in the Babylonian schools. You know, if you think the public schools in our land are bad, you should have gone to Babylon. It was much worse there. And Daniel was educated in the highest places, and yet Daniel was faithful. He was faithful. He was a faithful man. We see that right from the beginning the events of his early life set a pattern for his whole life. And it began, you remember, with early on, his faithfulness to the dietary laws that he had grown up with. That was a part of God's covenant with Israel. And even though they were in a foreign land, Daniel and his friends wanted to hold on to what they, to what God had revealed to them about what their life was to be about. And you remember that. He's the steward that was kind of in charge. He kind of balked at that and said, "Oh, they're going to have my head if you not if you don't eat the food that you're, you know, that's been prepared." And Daniel, being a wise young man, said, "Well, you know, let's just have a test. We'll put it to the test, and you know, let us eat our vegetables and the food that God says we must eat, and not eat those things that we're not supposed to eat. Remember, that's part of the old covenant, and just put us to the test." And Daniel was favored of the Lord. And they passed the test, and you remember that. And Daniel began to rise in Babylon, but really it was because of his faithfulness to the Lord. It wasn't giving in to the culture. It was faithfulness to the Lord. And God was faithful to Daniel and his friends. You remember Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they learned, they became skillful in the, which chapter this is, but it says they were learning and skillful in literature and wisdom. They were reading Babylonian literature. They weren't reading the Old Testament. They were reading Babylonian literature, and they became skilled in it. It tells us something about how we live, you know, in the world. We learn about the world. We learn about what's the best. And so Daniel and his friends did that. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel interprets the dream for him. And he began to be raised up to a position of really great prominence in the land, second only to the king. You know, and here this Jewish young man prospering in Babylon. And then you remember that Daniel's friends had to make a stand about the worship of the image. Remember the image that was probably Nebuchadnezzar himself, an image of Nebuchadnezzar, that everybody was supposed to bow down. You remember all that, you know, when the timbrels play and the harp sound and so forth, everybody's supposed to come out and bow down. And Daniel's friends said, "No, we can't do that. We can't worship in that way," and they were, you know, they were going to pay the consequence. And we love their response, don't we? Their response to all that in chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 3:16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king." This is when the threat, okay, of the fiery furnace. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so," that is, if you're going to throw us in there, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That's one of the great statements, I think, of that really is in the Bible, of faithfulness to the Lord. Saying, he's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, even he chooses to make us to be martyrs in the flames, we will not worship your image. It's great, isn't it? And that was Daniel and his friends. They were faithful. They were faithful. Now, just recently, most recent, I think, perhaps before this prayer, was Daniel's, Daniel in the lion's den. And what was it about? You remember? What was it about? It was about prayer. That Daniel had set himself to pray 3 times a day, and it could be seen publicly, because he would go to the window and, you know, in the old covenant way, would be facing Jerusalem, and everybody could see him, and he would pray. And you remember the dictum that said, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And the Lord preserved him, protected him, kept him there. But I think Daniel probably had the same mindset going into the lion's den as his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. That is, if the Lord delivers, he is able to deliver, and he can deliver. But even if he doesn't, we're going to be faithful him. See, that's Daniel, okay? And that's kind of the preparation, I think, that we need to have context for Daniel's prayer. This was not just a sort of, you know, once in a while kind of thing. This was the kind of prayer, I believe, that Daniel was used to praying. He knew who God was, okay? Now, three things that I want to say just in again, is a little bit of intro, is that one of the things we can tell about Daniel from looking at chapter 9 here, is that Daniel was a man of the book. Daniel had been greatly favored of the Lord. You remember he had the ability to interpret these dreams. There were a couple of times where he saw visions that were, you know, wild and crazy visions. But Daniel did not rely upon this sort of immediate revelation from the Lord. He knew the book. He's going to quote from Jeremiah. He's familiar with Jeremiah and the prophets. He's also going to refer to the law of Moses. And he's going to, so that tells us that he's probably very familiar with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the words of the prophecies of Jeremiah, of Isaiah, Ezekiel. In other words, he was a man of the book. He knew the book, right? And he understood the Lord from his knowledge of the scriptures, okay? He knew how the Lord was to be approached. He knew about him, that he was faithful, that he was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, right? So that's one thing. And then the second thing is, and this strikes us, doesn't it? That he saw in Jeremiah's prophecy that the Lord had promised that after 70 years that the desolations of Jerusalem would be over and that they would be returned. They would return to their own land. Okay? He got that from Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Oh, I didn't write it down, did I? Somewhere it says. But it's in Jeremiah, I promise, where he speaks about the 70 years and the ending of the desolations and so forth, and about God actually bringing judgment upon the Babylonians. So he had read that in Jeremiah, piecing it together and thinking now, hey, I'm 80 years old. I've been here since my teenage years. The time's coming up. The time's coming up. Now, we might think, and because God had made this promise, and it was an absolute promise. It was not, if you do this, this is going to happen. No, he said, this is going to happen. 70 years, the desolations will be over, and you'll return. That was an unconditional promise, right? Some of the promises that God made in his word to Israel were conditional promises. This was an unconditional promise. But what did it prompt Daniel to do? There was a book written not too long ago, Douglas Kelly, and the title of it is intriguing. It says, if God already knows, why pray? If God already knows, why pray? If God is sovereign, you Calvinists say that God is sovereign, well, why do we pray? The promise of God actually is to prompt prayer. Who God is and the fact that he is sovereign should prompt us to pray, to lay hold of that sovereign greatness and glory and pray. It doesn't inhibit prayer. At least it doesn't for Daniel. He knows God is going to do this. So I'm going to set myself to pray. Sometimes it might not fit into our logical scheme of things. And yet, it's very biblical. It's very biblical. If we know God, if we know what he's about, and we know that he's made promises, we can grab hold of him as Daniel does and say, Lord, you must do this. You must do this. And then the third thing I want to point out before we jump into it wholeheartedly is verse 3. This is a great, great verse about prayer. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God. Now, what do you think is involved in there? The language is just of absolute giving of himself to the Lord. Now, Daniel was a man of prayer. We know that. Morning, noon, evening. He was a regular man of prayer, faithful. But there's a sense in which this is something else. This is something a little deeper. When he says, I turned my face to the Lord God. It's almost like there was a constancy in Daniel to beseech the Lord. And to call upon him. Do you remember in Luke's gospel, the same turn of phrase is actually used in Luke's gospel to describe the Lord Jesus. And in Luke 9, I think it's 50, verse 51, Luke chapter 9, it says that the Lord set his face toward Jerusalem. Okay? And we think there that he was about a year out from the cross, but he set his face toward Jerusalem. What does that mean? It was like he was not going to be deterred. He set his face. And remember, the apostles they weren't too sure about all of this. They thought sometimes he was too committed, too focused, and they wanted to kind of settle him down. But he set his face toward Jerusalem, and he knew what was there. He knew what. So the same language here is Daniel. He turned his face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Okay, that's dedication. That's discipline as well. Prayer is hard. Prayer's hard work. It is. Our flesh just kind of, I think, sometimes rebels against prayer. And so, Daniel here is really showing us something about, the discipline of prayer. I sought the Lord, and I'm seeking him. My prayer, please for mercy. He was obviously emotionally caught up with this, but the sense is that this was not sort of a one-time thing. And then the last thing I want to say, just by way of introduction, why did Daniel write this prayer? This was it was evidently a private prayer. It was not done in public. This was one of Daniel's private scenes, so to speak. Why do you think he wrote it? Rhetorical, I suppose. I'm going to answer it anyway. So. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That we would know, Now, I know Daniel probably wasn't thinking, those people, Heritage Church, boy, they really need to hear this, and so I'm going to write this down so they hear it. Well, maybe he wasn't thinking that, but the Lord certainly was. When he wrote it down, it was for the people of Israel. It was for God's people all the time, in every age, that we might look over this man's shoulder who is kneeling in sackcloth and ashes, and we ourselves might learn to pray. And we might have this mindset of prayer. Okay, well, let's look at it. The three things, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, with each one, so we'll just kind of write through. First thing is Daniel's confession of sin. And there's something striking about this. To me, anyway, is Daniel uses two pronouns, you and us, or you and we. I think sometimes we think maybe in terms of us versus them. You know, it's us, we're God's people, we're going to pray for them. But Daniel is more in line with, Lord, this is who you are, and this is who we are. And the things that Daniel says, you could probably argue with him a little bit and say, Daniel, you don't seem to be somebody who is guilty of these things, because he's going to talk about their sin, their rebellion, and they've acted wickedly, and all of this stuff. What is Daniel doing? Well, he's identifying. He's identifying. And I think that's really important in prayer, particularly when we're praying for revival. For our nation or whatever. We're a part of this. Lord, we're not escaping from what you have called us to do and to be. We may not have indulged in, all of the sins of Romans chapter 1, but I don't know about you, but I saw myself in that listing of sins. And so you and we, right? So Daniel identifies with the people. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now, there's two parts to this confession. Usually when we think confession is confession of sin, but he's actually confessing God, who God is, and who we are, right? O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we, okay, there's the you and the we have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Daniel identifies with the people, with all of them. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets. You sent these prophets to us. They're your servants. They were sent for our good. They opened the word of God to us. They talked to us about the Lord, and we didn't listen. They spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land, Daniel could say, me included. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away. This is a universal indictment, isn't it? In all the lands to which you've driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. He spares no words, does he, in speaking about the sin of Israel. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Do you not, in some sense, when you look out and you see the dreadful sins of our culture, is there not some sense that we can identify, that we say, Lord, this is us. This is us. Apart from the grace of God, your mercy to us, that's where I could go. That's where I would go, apart from the grace of God. And so we can't really separate ourselves from the sort of general picture of humanity. We're just those who've received grace. That's it. We've received grace. Okay? And so Daniel is identifying. To us belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. So that's the confession. I've kind of broken this up a little bit for us, but beginning at verse 9, I think is a little bit of a shift in that he's appealing, I think in this little section, 9 to 15, appealing to the Lord's covenant that he had made. And he will refer to Moses and the law of Moses and so forth, and the fact that beginning in Genesis, really, in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord made covenant with Abraham. We've been studying that in the Good News Club, you know, that the Lord came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. And in you, all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And the Lord continued dealing with Israel in that way, in, you know, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and just the carrying on, God's covenant mercy. And Daniel really knows all about that. He does. And he's kind of appealing to the Lord, it seems to me, to that covenant. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. That's who he is. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He's one that we can go to with our sin, and we can appeal to him on the basis of that of the covenant mercies. And we, as believers, we know the new covenant. We know God has sent his Son into the world. He sent his Spirit into the world to prompt us and convict us, but point us also to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. You notice this, for we have rebelled against him. Does that connect? We've rebelled against him, and to him belong forgiveness. He is a forgiving God. We are rebels. We admit that. We're rebels. But boy, he is merciful. He is merciful and forgiving. See the appeal he's making to the Lord's character of his covenant-making, promise-keeping God. Have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking his laws, which he set before us, again, by his servants, the prophets. That's one of the favorite little taglines for these Old Testament prophets. They are God's servants. All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. That is also a part of the covenant. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 and 29, the Lord kind of laid out, okay, you're my people. This is what I'm going to do for you. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be with you, I'm going to keep you. But he said, but, if you rebel, if you go your own way, what did he promise? He promised curses on them. He promised blessing for obedience and cursing for their disobedience. And so what Daniel is saying here is, look, we have brought this on ourselves. We are justly in Babylon now because you said, and you're faithful to what you say, okay? God is faithful. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He says to those who refuse to repent, who turn their backs to God, well, he's going to judge. He's going to take his hands away. And he does that. He does it again and again and again. The curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. He's confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers. God keeps his word, doesn't he? Keeps his word in mercy and grace, and he keeps his word in judgment. I think Daniel was probably very familiar with that passage in Exodus that Johnny actually opened for us a couple of weeks ago. You remember that, Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord was dealing with Moses there. He says, the Lord descended in the clouds, stood with him now, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. That's our God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You take your sins to him, right? He forgives. But who will by no means clear the guilty? See, he judges. He's a righteous judge, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. It says, and Moses bowed his head. He knew God. And Daniel knows his God. He says, as it is written, verse 13, in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. I love that little verse. It's almost like a little capsule, it seems to me, of the whole of the Christian life. You could put it in those three things. What does he say? Entreat the favor of the Lord our God. Be a praying people. Turning from our iniquities, okay? Put off sin, put on righteousness. Turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. You know, we go after the Lord. We go after his word. We want to gain insight. We want to grow. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's kind of just a little capsule there, really, of the Christian life. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity. He has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done. We have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And then there's the appeal and the sort of call for the Lord, the plea for the Lord. And notice, though, the motive of Daniel's prayer, the motive of his pleas is for the glory of God. It's God's own glory. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, we could say your church, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. They're your people. They have your name upon them. And they've become a byword. They're not regarded. And they're regarded as nothing. He says, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. We're talking this morning about the worship of God's people is directed to the God who is there, and that we desire him to come upon us, that he might get the glory. You know, that our worship is to give him glory, and in his working among us is to bring him glory. You see, it's not for us. It's for him. Now we get the good, though, don't we? To give glory to God builds us up. It raises us up. When we push against him, we become low. We become like the beasts, really lower than the beasts. We're given over to all sorts of things. But coming near to God, give him glory, it's like the tide rises and we ourselves rise, you know, in him. It's good for us. The glory of God is good for us, right? But that's what Daniel's praying. He's praying for the glory of God. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes. He's pleading, see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. We know that you will hear. We know that you will act. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, pay attention and act. He's grabbing him by the lapels here, isn't he? Delay not for your own sake, O my God. Because your city and your people are called by your name. I said I wasn't going to go into the answer, but do you think that prayer is answered? It is. And speedily that prayer is answered. I believe that the Lord is much more anxious to answer our prayers than we are to pray them. And perhaps we can look over Daniel's shoulder here and say, Lord, make us to be a praying people. Make us to be those that beseech you, and because we know that you are merciful. We know that you're forgiving. We know that you're gracious and glorious. We know these things, and so we want to grab hold of him and pray. We want to identify, as Daniel did, with the sinners. We can't separate ourselves, you know, and say, well, you know, those people, but we're the righteous ones. No, we identify with sinners, but we know him. We know him. We know what he's like Daniel knew his God. It reminds us, doesn't it, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's Daniel's prayer. Your kingdom, your glory, not ours. Not ours, yours. Well, may God give us grace that we be the people who are called by his name and beseech him. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture of beseeching prayer, humble prayer, ardent prayer, pleading prayer. Lord, help us to be men and women who beseech you, who know you and know you, what you are like, know your attributes, and it would prompt us to pray. We're the people that know your promises. We're the people who know the secret of life. We know that we live in hope of the glory of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that you're with us in trial, you're with us in difficulty, you're with us in sorrow, and you are our God. Lord, help us. Help us to pray as Daniel prayed, and that you might come, you might revive your people again, that your name, Lord, might be great and glorious in our day. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.